But if you can turn with me, please, in God's word to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, going through the book of Philippians. And last week we got to that verse 21. And Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we looked at the first part of that verse, "For to me to live is Christ." And now, God willing, today we want to look at the last part of that verse, "To die is gain." And we pray that it will be a blessing, hopefully, to our hearts. Philippians chapter 1, we'll just read verses 12 down to verse 21. "But I would ye understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supplication of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in me I shall not be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The first half of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, focuses upon living for Christ. Now the second half of Paul's words, they concentrate upon dying in Christ. Whether in living or dying, for Paul, both centered upon Christ, because Christ was his hope in life, and Christ was his hope in death. Whenever Paul said, "For me to live is Christ," he was saying, living is Christ. Christ was his purpose for living on earth. Christ was Paul's chief end. Paul could say, "I am saved because of Christ." And therefore, if you connect the two thoughts together, since living is Christ, and I want you to grasp this, since living is Christ, then dying is gain. And I will repeat that. Since living is Christ, then dying is gain. The word gain, as you have in verse 21, means to profit. It means advantage. Means more of the same. And so such a gain by dying can only be a gain, or death can only be an advantage if living is Christ. And I will repeat that again. Death can only be to your advantage, or be an advantage, if living is Christ. They must add up. They must correspond together. And that's what Paul's getting at. For him, because living is Christ, then dying is gain. For instance, we know Paul was a tent maker. But if Paul said, "For me to live is tent making," and we know Paul traveled around, and so Paul said, "For me to travel around," then dying is not gain. We can apply it to ourselves. There's nothing wrong with activities. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. But if someone said, "For me to live is activities, for me to live is shopping, for me to live is football, for me to live is whatever you want to live, for me to live is money," then dying cannot be gain. Dying can only be gain if Christ is living. If you have Christ as your Savior, why? Because all these other things, and as good as they are, whether it's reading, whether it's activities, nothing wrong with that. But these are temporal. We will not take these into heaven with us, money and so on, achievements. Rather, we must focus on that which is eternal. And so Paul is getting at, for me to live is Christ, and because living is Christ, then death to me is a gain. Death to me is an advantage. Death to me is something which I will profit in. And what a thought that is for the child of God. I asked you even just now going forward, how do you view death? Because that's what we'll touch on in this message. Is death to you a profit? Is death to you an advantage? Could you say, if I died, it would be for my gain? Yea, we could even say it's for Christ's gain, because there he brings his people to himself, those whom he's purchased with his own precious blood. So let's examine these thoughts together. Notice, first of all, Paul's acknowledgement of death. The very fact that Paul refers to the words die and death from verses 20 to 23, and he expresses death by the words depart to be with Christ, confirms Paul's acknowledgement of death. In other words, Paul knew his words that he wrote in Hebrews 9:27 to be true. It is appointed unto men once to die. Paul knew he would not live on earth forever. There would be a time when he would die. And so he acknowledges death in these words. He knew death is a reality for all. Paul was not afraid, and Paul was not put off by the D word. Death, die, departure, dying. Oh, many today, they try to avoid the D word. They try to avoid the subject of death. They try to change the topic to speak about death. It sounds doom and gloom. It changes the mood. There are better, there are happier things to speak about. And so people, they would rather talk about anything else other than death. But not for Paul. Paul could speak about death as a gain. Paul could speak about death as an advantage. Why? Because for Paul, living is Christ. And such an acknowledgement of death then raises the question that only the Bible can answer as to the existence of death. Why is there death at all? You often hear questions or expressions at a funeral of a loved one. Why did they have to die? Or if they don't like the D word, why did they have to leave? Why did they have to go? And you hear those expressions. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, that death is an enemy to man. Death is unnatural for man because it was not a part of God's original creation. When God created mankind, he created mankind to live, to fellowship with him, and to enjoy him forever. God gave Adam and Eve a command to obey, a way of life to follow, something to forbid, which resulted either in the reward of life forever with God, or a penalty, a curse for disobedience, which was death. In Genesis chapter 3, Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and many more verses teach that death exists as the result of man's sin against God. Death is the judgment for disobedience against God's word. If there was no sin, there would be no death. And therefore to acknowledge death is then to think upon the entrance of death. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In that one moment, or that one act, whenever Adam transgressed, whenever Adam disobeyed, whenever Adam failed, all died and sinned in Adam and with Adam. Because that's what the word signifies. So death passed upon all men. That word passed, it means to spread upon. It means to affect everything or to touch everything. In this case, it comes upon everyone. It touches everyone. It affects everyone. Some have asked the question from different scriptural accounts. If the Bible says by one man sin came into the world, but Eve sinned before Adam, then why does the Bible say by one man and not by one woman? You may have been asked that before. It's a good question. It's a question that is often asked. It's a question I've been asked here in the congregation. Why does the Bible state by one man whenever Eve sinned first? Why is it not by one woman sin came into the world? We read in 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, let me try to say it like this. In taking all the passages stated, we learn that since Adam was the first man, he was the prophet, the priest, and king of his home, as every father is. It is the father's responsibility in the home to be that prophet, to open up and expound the word of God. It is the father's responsibility in that priestly role to pray for his family, to lead them to the Savior, and as that king, to protect them, to defend them, to lead them in the ways of Christ. And certainly, when no father is present, then obviously the woman, the mother, certainly has a congregation of her own to lead within that home. But today, that ministry of the father, the prophet, priest, and the king has often been put aside, and it's now up to the children. Really, the children have become the prophet, priest, and king. Really, if they want to go to church, it's up to the children. If they want to go to prayer meetings, well, it depends upon the children. If we want to do this for God, well, it really depends upon the children. When really, it's the parents' responsibility. It's the father's responsibility as the prophet, the priest, and the king of the home. And on the Lord's Day, children are there. That in the family home, there is that time around the word of God. And so we learn that going back, as Adam was the first man, the head of the home, the prophet, the priest, and king in that home, he was given responsibility. God held him accountable, responsible for his next of kin, his fellow man, his neighbor, all who fell under him, which in this case was Eve, but also all humanity who would follow. God viewed, treated, and dealt with humanity in Adam. If you like, just to use a football or a sports terminology, sometimes it helps with theology in this sense. If you like, Adam was the captain of the human race. And as any captain, what does the captain do? They represent the team. You think of football, you may have other players on the team, but it's the captain who speaks to the referee, and it's the captain who acts or represents the team. The referee will always deal with the captain. And so Adam is the captain, if you like, of the human race. He represented us. He stood for us. He acted for us. He acted on our behalf. And therefore, God dealt with the human race in Adam. His reward would be our reward. His disobedience would be our disobedience. God held Adam responsible and accountable for Eve's protection, well-being, and action. While as husband and wife they were one, yet her failure was his failure, and his failure was her failure. While both were guilty, yet Adam was the one as the legal representative. And therefore Adam was charged for breaking God's law. And therefore by one man, sin came into the world. By that one act of disobedience from Adam, all mankind were plunged into iniquity. And therefore, to acknowledge death is also to think about the effects of death. Adam and Eve, whenever they sinned, death came into the world there and then. They did not die physically straight away, but their bodies began to change, began to age, began to weaken, as did other parts of creation, until they died physically. But by their sin, they immediately died spiritually. They lost fellowship with God. They lost the peace with God. They lost that communion with God. They were cut off from God, spiritually dead. And if they had died in that state, then it would have been eternal death. And eternal death is the final conclusion of all death. It is when that person who lives without Christ, they are spiritually dead, and then they die physically, they will go to a lost eternity, eternal death, to suffer in the lake of fire, in the torments of hell. And therefore, before they died, God gave Adam and Eve the promise of a Savior. And therefore, they were to put their trust in that Savior. Don't believe the Jehovah's Witnesses today, a false cult anyway, that tell you that Adam and Eve are in hell. A load of nonsense. They believed in the promise of the Savior, the shedding of the precious blood. And so they were covered. They believed on one who would be sacrificed on their behalf. Just as that ram's blood was shed, it was offered in their place. So Adam and Eve were taught, there is one who will come in the fullness of time. God's promised Savior, God's Messiah. He will die in our place. His blood will be shed. And he will be accepted by God. And therefore, they put their trust in him. And we learn that Jesus Christ came into this world. And he give that obedience where Adam and Eve disobeyed. So death is the great equalizer among all. Rich or old, rich or poor, all will physically die. And we've seen that already, sadly, as the case, even this past week. But right now, if you are not saved by grace, if your sins are not forgiven, if you have not come to that point in life where you've asked Christ to be your Savior, you are spiritually dead. You are cut off from God. And if you live in that condition and you die in that condition, you will enter in to the sentence, the judgment of the broken law, which is eternal punishment. To be in hell forever, forever and ever in the torments. Because death is a terror. And therefore death to you is not a gain. Death to you is a terror. I want you to see that Paul is speaking. Since for me Christ is living, then for me as a Christian, death is gain. But for you unsaved one today, if you have not Christ as your Savior, death to you is a terror. Death to you is a fear. because death to you will mean eternal punishment in the lake of fire to burn forever in the flames where body and soul will meet. You see, 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. And that word sting refers to the impact. Paul is taking the sting, no doubt, of the scorpion or some other animal that had a sting. And a sting brings fear. You go down to a beach and you see a jellyfish and people are jumping around in the sea. They don't want to get stung by a jellyfish because they're scared. Someone shouts, "Jellyfish!" And everybody runs. Why? Because they're scared they get stung. Or maybe you take a wasp. Maybe there's someone here and you're scared of wasps. And they come flying around and the rest. And everybody's running. Why? Because they don't want to get stung by the wasp. It fears them. And so here is the exact same point. Paul is saying that death has a sting. And therefore, death is a fear. Death is a terror. It is a horror to the unsaved. Because death is the king of terrors. It is an uncaring enemy. It is a destroyer. It is no respect of persons. No wonder why people don't want to talk today about death. To acknowledge death is to think about the essence of death. What is death? Again, people have their own terminologies. Some people say death is when the heart stops, but not so, because the heart can be stopped in medical procedures and the person is still alive. And therefore, Scripture tells us that death is when the soul leaves the body. Again, remember Genesis 35, verse 18, it came to pass, this is about Rachel's death, as her soul was in departing, for she died. Or whenever Christ was upon the cross in Luke 23, verse 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having thus said, he gave up the ghost and then he was buried. And so death, at death the soul departs from the body. That body is then laid in the grave and begins to rot. Or some, they get cremated. But the Lord will raise that body up on the last day. The soul cannot die. The soul is eternal. And therefore, the soul will go to one of two places, heaven or hell. And on that day when the body and soul are joined again, that body or soul will go to a lost eternity if not saved. Job asked in Job 14, verse 10, "Man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. Where is he? Where is he?" And that is the question when it comes to the time of your death. Where is he? Where is she? Where will you be, men and women? When it comes to your death, will death be to you an advantage? Again, you'll go to heaven. Or will death be to you a terror, a dread? Where is he? Where is she? Are they in heaven or are they in hell? That's the question. Because to acknowledge death is to think about the evidence of death. Every gravesite, every burial site, every place of remembrance is the evidence of death from the time of Adam. And so there is the evidence. And every time you pass a grave or go to a grave, whatever it may be, you ought to ask yourself, if that was me, where would I be? Would I be in heaven or would I be in hell? Paul's point is this. He can say whenever it comes to his death, death for him will be again. And he can speak freely about death. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, he said, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And Paul's point is this. Since Christ's death, and he has trusted in Christ, then Christ has taken the sting out of death. There's no sting for the people of God because Christ has conquered death. Christ has triumphed over the grave. He's taken the sting, the terror out of death for all his people. And that's why, believer, our goal is not the grave. Our goal is heaven. We have nothing to fear because death is a gain to the child of God. Death is an answer to Christ's prayer in John 14 and 17, that through death, his people will be with him. And so, believer, the grave and death did not hold Christ, and it will not hold you. You will go to be with him. Here is the acknowledgement of death. We might as well acknowledge it, men and women, because one day we will all die. And if we do live another day, it's by God's grace. But in acknowledging death, and we've looked at the entrance, and why there's death, but you need to ask, where will you go? It's an urgent question. You must respond today. You must respond now. What about you and your soul? Where can you say right now? Paul acknowledged death. For you unsaved one, death is a terror. It will be a torture because you're not prepared. But Paul was prepared because living is Christ. Therefore, dying is gain. The acknowledgement of death. And again, this week on the TV, hearing about children passing and others passing, this acknowledgement has been brought back to our minds again. And therefore, these are God's reminders to you who sit here. Our days are numbered. But what about you? Notice secondly, Paul's advantage in death. There can never be a disadvantage to the believer in Christ. Because how does Paul view death in this chapter? Even throughout scripture, Paul views death to be with Christ, which is far better. And so you say, well, what is the advantage? What is the gain in death? What does Paul have in view? Paul is saying dying is gain. Dying is interest. Dying is an advantage. Dying is promotion. Well, what is the promotion? What is the gain? What is the advantage in death for the child of God? Well, upon earth, Paul felt the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And Paul often lamented his failures. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am. So his gain would mean the battle and struggle with sin would be over. The gain of never failing Christ again. And you know that to be true as well. You feel the Lord, believer, every single day. We let down Christ every single day. We come short of the glory of God every single day. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But here is the gain. One day we'll enter into heaven and there'll be no more imperfection, no more persecutions, no more failures, no trouble, no sickness, no sorrow. Because that work that God has begun in us will be perfect. And so for dying to Paul is gain. He would enter into his eternal rest. Rest from all his earthly labors. He would join heaven's choir to sing, worthy is the Lamb. But above all the gain and above all the advantage, here is the greatest one. The greatest gain of death and the greatest advantage in death for the child of God is to be with Christ. It is to see the Savior face to face. And so for Paul, in living on earth was all about Christ. Likewise in death, it's all about Christ. Verse 23, he speaks to be with Christ. That's the greatest gain. That's what Paul looks like. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, advantage, promotion. Why? Because I go to be with Christ. There's no disadvantage. There's no loss to the child of God. That's what moved Fanny Crosby in 1891 to write her song. Her gain that she looked forward to above all was Christ, though she was physically blinded at an early age. Fanny longed for the day when she would have her sight again, and she knew that the next time she would see would be a death, and the first person she would see would be Christ, her King, to see him as he is. She wrote these words, "When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me." And then in the rest of the hymn, she talks about all the different other advantages and all the different other gains there is in death for the child of God that she will look forward to when she dies and she's able to see. But then she gets back at the end of the hymn and she says, "But I long to meet my Savior first of all." That was the gain for her. It was all about Christ. The song started with the gain of seeing Christ, and then it ended with being with Christ. It started with living for Christ on earth, then being with Christ in heaven, so she could sing about the gain. And child of God, that's the same gain, the advantage we possess. Dying is gain, because Christ is gain. Christ is in heaven, and he is our all in all. And therefore the gain in death is this: I go to be with Christ, I go to see Christ, I go to praise Christ for all eternity. I will never be separated from Christ. That's the advantage, that's the gain in death. Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of his body. He has redeemed us, loved us, washed us from our sin. Therefore, blessed are they who die in the Lord. Because they who die in the Lord, they can say, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain." You look at those two teenagers this week, two, what was it, 15-year-olds or 16-year-olds who were murdered in London. I say today, young or old, these are serious matters. Are you prepared? Do you have Christ as your Savior? Because you can sit in a church for all you want, and you can attend every meeting for all you want, and you can read your Bible all you want. But one thing you will lack, and that's Christ as your Savior. And death will only be a gain for you as if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Notice finally and briefly, Paul's attitude towards death. Paul goes on to show that death is the entrance to gain, not the exit from living. Paul was not looking forward so much to getting out of earth. He was looking forward to going home. He had a glorious view of Christ. Death would not rob him, defeat him, cause him to be despair. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Again, he says here in verse 21 of Philippians 1 that to die in Christ is gain. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, my departure is at hand. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 9. Christ spoke of his own death, and he referred to his own death as the word decease. You hear that word today, don't you? The word decease. Luke chapter 9, on the mountain of transfiguration, he took with him Peter, James, and John. And he spoke of that word, which means his, from verses 30 to 31, he speaks of that word that means departure, exodus. And he says, my exodus, my decease should be accomplished at Jerusalem. Speaking about his death. And that truth comforted Peter, because Peter then afterwards in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 spoke about his decease, his time of death. He knew that the victory Christ had wrought for him, death would be again. Psalm 23, Christ's presence go with us at death, and at death we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All because Christ came into this world to purchase a people and to call that people on to himself, to redeem them, to give them eternal life, to give them the advantage of eternity. And therefore, today in this room, death will either be for you and again an advantage, or death for you will be a terror. Oh, and I pray that you'll be able to say that death for you will be an advantage. Why? Because you'll be able to say, for me to live is Christ. Come this day and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. May the Lord write his word on our heart, for his name's sake. Amen.